This is the B-side of the lecture, The Types of Messiahs in the Old Testament. Now, the first type of Messiah that the Jews were expecting just before the time of Christ was the Messiah who was to be like Moses. He was to be a Levitical type of individual, but with power and authority like Moses, and coming from Levi. That's what they thought. The second type of Christ, which was revealed from the time of David onward, was to be a descendant of King David, and he would be of Judah, not of Levi in this case, and he would become the king who would continue to rule until the gathering of the people would once more go back to Shiloh, according to the prophecy in Genesis 49. But there was a third type of a Christ who was expected. And this third type is identified in also the prophecy of Jacob when he prophesied about what would happen to the 12 tribes in the future, mentioned in Genesis 49. And let me now give you this prophecy of Jacob, which brings to fore the third type of a Christ who was expected to come and rule as a shepherd, as the stone of Israel, as the rock of God, you might say. And this prophecy concerns not the Levites that Moses did, not the Davidic side of things, and as was with the tribe of Judah, but this prophecy here deals with the tribe of Joseph, who Joseph had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, and he made Ephraim to be the chief of the tribes that came from Joseph, though he were the younger. This story is given in the earlier parts of the book of Genesis, or I should say the last parts. Genesis 48 explains how that Ephraim became the top tribe amongst the Joseph tribes. Now, this third messianic figure who was to appear was to come from Joseph. And let me read it here in verse 22 of Genesis 49. And the Jews had all these prophecies in front of them, and they didn't know if these three individuals were one and the same or separate. It seemed like they would be separate, because how can you be from Levi in one prophecy, from Judah in another, and then be from Joseph in another? There was the problem with the Jews. Now let's look at this third prophecy here about one to come from Joseph, who was to be a very powerful individual in the future. Verse 22 of Genesis 49, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over a wall. In other words, the symbol is that he's a very fruitful tree and a very luxurious one, by plenty of water and all of that. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him, but his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence, that is from Joseph, now notice this, is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, or the rock of Israel. Now who is the rock? In the Bible, the rock is God. And Christ Jesus was referred to as the rock that went with Israel by the Apostle Paul, the rock of Israel. And we find that he is here called, this man from Joseph is to be a shepherd, to shepherd the flock. And who was the flock? Israel. And who's to be the shepherd? You might say the chief shepherd. It was to come from Joseph. Now, this doesn't say from Judah. This doesn't say from Levi. Moses was from Levi. David was from Judah. But here is someone who is to be the shepherd, the stone of Israel, who is to come from Joseph. And Joseph had two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Ephraim became the firstborn by the crossing of the hands of Jacob. Now it goes on to say about this powerful individual, even by the God of thy father, and who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep, that's the oceans, that lieth under, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. Blessings of the father of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors. Now this is Jacob saying that these blessings which are being given here are even going to surpass those that God promised to Abraham, Isaac. Jacob here was to get the best of the blessings, and they were to come down to Joseph here in particular. Now, Judah was to get some mighty, wonderful blessings. So was Levi, the priesthood and all of that. But Joseph was to get some too. And it says, they shall be upon the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. Remember how he was sold into Egypt by his other brothers? As a result of his faithfulness to his father and to God, this prophecy here was given to Jacob, by Jacob, I should say, concerning Joseph and his descendants, and that the great shepherd and the stone of Israel would come forth from this Joseph. Now, this is a messianic prophecy, too. Now, I ask you, how can Jesus himself, Jesus the Christ, our Savior, how can he fulfill the prophecy of Moses and be like Moses and to come from Levi? How can he fulfill the prophecy of David to be a king and all of that, and to rule not only Israel but the whole of the world, and to come from Judah? And how can he fulfill this prophecy here to be the great shepherd and to be the stone or the rock of Israel and come from Joseph? Now, the Jews in the first century, they thought that perhaps these were separate individuals that were meant. And, you know, if you were living at the time, you might also question whether or not you should look for three types of messiahs to come. One from Levi, one from Judah and the house of David, and one from Joseph and the house of Ephraim. You might wonder that. It's rather interesting that when Moses sent in the 12 spies to spy out the land of Israel, there are only two of those spies that came back with a positive return in saying that we ought to immediately go into the land and take it over, and the others did not want to do it. Those two men were Joshua and Caleb, and because of their willingness to go into the land, God blessed Caleb and Joshua abundantly because of it, and they were the only two people of that whole generation, including Moses himself, who was able to cross over the River Jordan to conquer the land, starting with Jericho, and then setting up the capital city at Shiloh in the tribe of Ephraim. Only those two people, Caleb and Joshua. Who was Caleb? He was from Judah. Who was Joshua? Joshua was from Joseph. And you know, this prophecy here, saying that Joseph shall give forth the shepherd, the stone of Israel, and that at the place called Shiloh is where the gathering of the people will be. Isn't it interesting that when Joshua took over the control of Israel after Moses, it wasn't Caleb, it wasn't Judah, it wasn't the priests either from Levi. The one who took over from Moses to conquer the land of Canaan for the Israelites and to be their chief leader, their chief shepherd, was Joshua. And, you know, he was the one who established the capital city for all of Israel at Shiloh. There's where he pitched the tabernacle. And it stayed there for about 200 years afterward. That's right. It was moved from place to place after that, too. And finally, David, or Solomon it was, but David was the one who selected Jerusalem for it to be. But the first place for the government of Israel to be established and the spiritual sanctuary, the temple, was at Shiloh, and it was in the center part of Ephraim, and that is where the gathering of the people happened to be. Now, who put it there? I'll tell you who did. It was Joshua. Now, Joshua was from Ephraim, you see. And this prophecy here, which was given by Jacob and referred to Joseph's descendants, it gave the power, considerable power, to Joshua to lead the people as Moses had done. But he was not the Mosaic prophet, of course, in Deuteronomy 18. That is made clear. But Joshua is a type of someone who would come in the future to be the one to conquer the land for Israel and set up the temple once again. And you know, Joshua's name in Greek and coming through into English, his name is Jesus. In the first century, when at the city of Nazareth, we find the angel coming to first Mary and then later Joseph. He told Mary that she was going to give birth to a personage, and this personage was to be powerful. And the angel delivered a name that this personage had to be called. Joseph did not name him. Mary did not name him. It was God the Father who named him through the Holy Spirit. The name was Jesus, or the name was Joshua, or Joshua, which simply means Savior. Now, Joshua was the one who followed Moses, you see, and conquered the land of Israel. A second Joshua was to come along, this time of Joseph, and he was to be the shepherd. He was to be the stone of Israel. And you know, when Christ comes back the second time, if you'll read what will happen on the establishment of the government of God, do you know that Ezekiel chapters 40 to 48 speak about the land of Israel after it has peace once more in this world and the millennium is established? If you'll read it very carefully there, Ezekiel was taken to a place in the land of Canaan, and from there he began to see, looking south on a, from a mountain, he saw the holy city in the distance. That holy city was to be Jerusalem. Jerusalem is where the government was to be and will be in the millennium. But when you read very carefully where Ezekiel was taken in that 40th chapter of Ezekiel there, and where the temple was to be set up, do you know it was on a mountain north of Jerusalem? And that mountain answers to Shiloh? That is true. If you have a companion Bible by E.W. Bullinger, Dr. Bullinger, in one of his appendix in the back, you will find a diagram written or shown showing the dimensions of the temple and the holy area, the holy priestly section and the government section of the Davidic people for Jerusalem in the south and all of that. But do you know where that whole area, the sacred area, is centered? It's not centered on Jerusalem. It's centered on Shiloh, the exact spot where Joshua set up the central government of Israel after Moses and after conquering the land of Canaan. He set it up at Shiloh. And the temple itself of Ezekiel, chapter 40 to 48, the temple, not the city, but the temple, the center part of the sanctuary, will no longer be in Jerusalem. It's going to go back to Shiloh. And when it goes back to Shiloh, the great shepherd will then rule, the great stone of Israel. And you know, it will be Jesus Christ in his role as the descendant of Ephraim, as a, fulfilling this prophecy in Genesis 49. As an Ephraimite, he will fulfill that. But it's interesting to note that he also will fulfill the Davidic dynasty role. And there he will be from Judah. But not only that, he will also fulfill the prophetic role of Moses, who is a Levite. And he will do all three at the same time. Believe it or not, Jesus Christ, our Lord, can fulfill all of those prophetic indications of the prophecies concerning the Messiahs to come. There are not three separate individuals being discussed here, though you would think on the surface there would be. No, there are not three individuals. There is one individual being discussed, and that person is Jesus Christ. But you know, you might ask, how in the world can Jesus Christ, our Lord, fulfill those three messianic prophecies, which seem to be speaking about three different individuals? Because how can you be from Levi on the one hand and fulfilling the Mosaic prophecy, be from Judah, that is David, on the other fulfilling the Davidic prophecies, and then fulfilling the Ephraimite prophecies as a Joshua, as a new Jesus, you know, as the shepherd of Israel, as the one who will be the stone of Israel, and who will establish the rule of government again on the priestly side of it, I should say on the temple side, back at Shiloh. And when that time occurs, we'll find that the government, that is the real central part of the government, will be the central part of the temple, which will be established again at Shiloh. And that is what we find in the 40th to the 48th chapters of the book of Ezekiel. And it also fulfills that prophecy back given by Jacob, that Judah will continue to rule until Shiloh be established once more. And that establishment of Shiloh will be in the beginning of the millennium. And Jesus Christ will take over his role as the great shepherd from Ephraim. Now, it does seem almost impossible, doesn't it, that one man, Christ Jesus, can both be from Levi, fulfilling the Mosaic messianic prophecy, can be from Judah, fulfilling the Davidic prophecy, and be from Ephraim, fulfilling the Joseph prophecy. It seems almost impossible that would be the case. Because how can that occur? Because you're either from one or the other, are you not? Well, now we have a most interesting thing here that is given in the Bible, in the New Testament, to show how that Jesus himself can fulfill all three of those roles, and absolutely to the dotting of an I and a crossing of the T. And it's done in a most marvelous way. Now let me tell you something right here at first, to be able to show how these prophecies all coalesce, really, into one messianic figure. And that figure is Jesus Christ, Joshua the Christ. That's right. He was given that name, Joshua, to be able to identify with the Ephraimite side of the messianic prophecy. He was also given the name the Christ specifically because it was David who was anointed to be the king, and also that it was Moses and Aaron who came from the priestly side. All of them coalesce into none other than Christ Jesus himself. And it is possible for Jesus to be from Levi, to be from Judah, and to be from Ephraim at the same time in a legal sense. And in the Bible, actually, we find that the Apostle Paul in the book of Hebrews, he said that he was from Judah and not any other tribe. He wasn't from a priestly tribe. But you know, when you really look at the whole thing, if that is the case alone, then how can the prophecy of Moses about someone being like Moses be fulfilled in Christ? Because he was certainly from Levi. And how can the shepherd prophecy be fulfilled like that of Joseph? Because that clearly comes from Ephraim. You know, there's an interesting way that this is done, and it's most fulfilling when you think about it and put it all together. It all comes down to one central fact concerning Christ Jesus himself and the role that he had while he was on earth. And I'm going to explain how he can be of Judah and fulfill one section of prophecy that he couldn't. He could also be like Moses and fulfill another section, which he couldn't, and be like a Jew. And he can also be like and be really an Ephraimite and fulfill the shepherd prophecy, which was mentioned by Jacob back there in the 49th chapter. Yes, it is possible for him to fulfill each one of these individually and distinct from each other and still be one individual. That's right. That individual has to be, though, Jesus Christ, because of his unique role in human history. His unique role in human history. Now, let me show you something here that the Apostle Paul gave to us, which will provide the key so that we can know how he could fulfill these prophecies from these three separate individual tribes, and yet at the same time fulfill them to a T and a single individual. Here's how it comes about. If you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21, here is where the Apostle Paul gave the great doctrinal teaching on just who Jesus Christ really was. And if we can see this doctrinal teaching here clearly, and it's put in a language that's a little difficult at first for us to comprehend, but it's not all that difficult when you just see what he's talking about, and I will explain it. And I'm sure that any of us can see it without too much difficulty. When we understand this one section of doctrine here concerning the role of the first Adam and the second Adam and the distinction between the two, then you're going to be able to see how Jesus Christ can fulfill and did fulfill these three separate messianic prophecies in one person. Chapter 5 of Romans, verse 12. Wherefore, Paul says, as by one man sin entered the world, and by the way, that one man was Adam, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now he said all people who have descended from Adam have sinned. Sin started with one man. That one man was Adam. He goes on to explain, for until the law, which was given by Moses, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. That is a principle that God has always had in effect. Nevertheless, Paul said, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. They hadn't sinned in Adam's way. Adam knew he had sinned because God told him what to do and what not to do. And you know what? He went ahead and did what he knew not to do. That made his sin a real sin. Some other people later on may not have known all of those things scattered around the world. And Paul says, where there is no knowledge of sin or law, there is no sin. They can't be accounted it, but Adam knew what he was doing, you see. He knew it. Now, in the similitude of Adam's transgression, he knew he was a sinner. Now, going on, who is the figure? Now, that in the Greek means a type, a typical individual of him that was to come, of one person who was to come in the future. There was to come a second Adam, another Adam, who would be the progenitor of a new race of people. Adam is the race, is the progenitor of the human race now. All of us, every single one of us, you, me, everyone who has been here on earth, have descended from Adam with the exception of one person. And that one person is an exception. He is not a descendant of Adam, though legally he is. But actually, biologically, he was not. We're going to find who that individual was in a moment. In fact, this other individual is a type or a figure. Adam was a figure of this other individual, I should say, who was to come. Now it goes on to say, but not as the offense, that is, the figure was not as the offense, so also is the free gift. We find two things being talked of here, one applying to the first Adam, another applying to the second Adam. The offense was with the first Adam. The free gift is with the second Adam. For if through the offense of the one, that is Adam, the many be dead, much more the grace of God and the great gift by grace, which is by the one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto the many. And not as it were by one that sinned, so is the gift, in contrast with one another. In fact, they're two different things. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. The word justification there means to be made righteous. This second Adam has come to make people righteous by a free gift. And this second Adam, by the way, is sinless. He has never sinned once in his life. And we find from other scriptures that never once was he a sinner at all. And Paul knows that here in this section. The first man became a sinner, and all his descendants became sinners. This man, who is being talked of here, who is the second Adam, has never sinned once. For if by one man's offense, that is the real Adam, the first Adam, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. He's the second Adam. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all to condemnation. And you know, even Jesus was condemned to die, and he did die. Even so, by the righteousness of one, that is, Christ's righteousness, and he had complete righteousness, he never sinned once, upon all men unto justification of life. All men will come to a place of being justified. That means being made righteous by Christ Jesus. Now notice this verse 19. Here's the key. For by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. All his descendants were made sinners. So by the obedience of the one, that is Christ, shall the many be made righteous. Now, when it says here in this verse 19 that Adam sinned and all of his descendants were sinners, do you know if Jesus Christ in any way, shape, or form was a literal biological descendant of Adam, he would have inherited Adam's sin. That is what Paul is saying. But he did not inherit Adam's sin. There is where the figure differs. He was a very different person. He came from a different father. Same father, but I mean from a different part of the individual from God who had not sinned. Adam sinned. Jesus Christ never sinned. He has never sinned in his life. Jesus Christ will never sin in his life. Adam sinned at the very beginning of his life, and Eve sinned, and everybody has sinned since. And of those who say they have not sinned, like little children. Paul is saying here, the Adamic sin has passed on to the whole of the Adamic race. Everyone needs reconciliation of God. And that means if a child of 3 days of age, or 2 days of age, has no knowledge of sin, obviously. That's why he said if there is no law, and they have no knowledge of law, how can they be a sinner? But they are classified as sinners, because they inherited Adam's sin. Jesus Christ did not inherit Adam's sin. And you know why he didn't? First of all, Joseph was not his father. Joseph's sperm did not give rise to Jesus Christ. Though the genealogies of Christ are given in Matthew and also in Luke, and they are both Joseph's genealogies, one through one line and one through another, yet of Joseph, you will find that Joseph was not actually the father of Jesus Christ. He did not provide the sperm that generated Christ. Secondly, to be able to fulfill this here, though Mary was the mother, the surrogate mother of Jesus Christ, she carried him for a full 9 months, 10 days, a normal period of time, and provided the natural nutriments and everything like that to produce his body in her womb. In actual fact, she did not provide the ovum. As Joseph did not provide the sperm, she did not provide the ovum that produced him. If that were the case, then Jesus would still have come from Adam biologically, and sin would have been on him. What we find is this. It's not like the Roman Catholics who say they saw the difficulty in this long ago, and they said, you know, Mary herself had to have been produced by an immaculate conception of some kind. She had to be produced without sin and lived without sin, especially until the time that Jesus was born, because if she were a sinner and inherited Adam's sin, then Jesus, it would have passed on to him according to this rule in verse 19 here. It's a little complicated. But you know, the outcome is plain. That is absolutely true. But the Roman Catholic explanation is nonsense. It is not that Mary herself was immaculately conceived by her parents so that she would be sin-free and free of the Adamic offense or curse that came down upon all of Adam's children, no matter who they are. If that is the case, then where is there not some teaching of it in the New Testament? There is nothing there whatsoever. Mary herself is from Adam and inherited that sin. But Mary's ovum was not the ovum that produced Christ. Just as Joseph's sperm was not the sperm that united with Mary's ovum that produced Christ. The sperm and the ovum separately and independently were conceived outside of the roles of Mary and Joseph. And the conceived ovum, spiritual ovum, and with the spiritual sperm that produced the beginning of Christ happened outside of Mary and Joseph. Or it was produced inside them, but supernaturally. It was not the sperm or the ovum of Mary and Joseph that produced Christ. Though Mary did become a surrogate mother for Jesus Christ and provided all of the nutriments and everything like that that made him the human being that he was after he was born. And he was just like any ordinary human being, like you and I. However, his gestation was one thing. His generation was another. His gestation was like any ordinary human in his birth. But his conception was something that was from the Father himself and separate. This makes Joseph and Mary to be, in one way, legally speaking, irrelevant as far as being the parents of Jesus Christ. They were the biological parents, Mary was, in one way of looking at it, because she produced him. He came out from her womb. Joseph was only the legal parent of Christ. But being the legal parent of him and accepting him into the family gave all of the Davidic dynasty role, which Christ was to fulfill, coming from David, legitimacy. But the thing is, it made no difference one way or another whether Joseph, when you really look at it, was of David or not, because only legally did it count in as far as the humans were concerned. In actual fact, Jesus Christ himself was a person unique. He was a second Adam, completely unique from all the rest of us, though he, when he was born, was as much human as you and I are. That is the interesting thing. Now, through his legal adoption or acceptance by Joseph, who was a son of David, then the prophecies concerning David could fit with Christ. That made him, legally, a Jew. In the eyes of the people, he was a Jew. But you know, in the eyes of the Father, he was his own son, with sperm and ovum separate from humanity. A second Adam, a second creation altogether. But when he was here on earth in his role, since he came forth from Joseph, that is, legally, then the prophecies of David connected with the Joseph, with the Davidic line could be fulfilled in Christ. And they were. Now, who was Mary? You know the two genealogies that you find there in Luke and Matthew are both of Joseph's? The real one of Joseph's is Luke's. And the one on the other side, that is Matthew, I'm going to write on this one of these days to show very clearly that that was also of David, but Joseph's father died and was adopted by the genealogy that you find in Matthew, and the two came together. But it doesn't make any difference whether both are of Joseph's or not, because Joseph didn't produce Christ. Only legally did he provide the Davidic line to him, the Judaic line to him. Christ Jesus was a son of the living God, the firstborn son of God. Both sperm and ovum were supernaturally produced, and that Mary became a surrogate mother. Now Mary, if you look carefully, was a kinsman to Elizabeth, who was married to Zacharias. In Luke chapter 1, it said that both Zacharias and Elizabeth were from the line of Aaron. Do you know through Mary, his father, by Mary, not his father, but through Mary and his father, God placing the ovum in, which is generated now, inside Mary, that coming from Mary's side, that a priestly element comes into it. Believe it or not, even though the Apostle Paul said that he was legally from Judah because of his father, that's true, but it can be shown pretty clearly that Mary herself was from Aaron, and the priestly side comes into it. But because he was specifically to be called Jesus, which identifies him with the Joshua, who was the successor of Moses, means that he has the Ephraim side of things coming into him as well. It depends on what cap he puts on. If he puts on the cap that he is of David, through Joseph, legally speaking, then all the Davidic prophecies referred to him, and all the others are excluded. But if he comes through Mary, who can be shown to be of Aaronic stock, in this sense, then we find that the Mosaic side of things could come to pass and be completely fulfilled in him. If we come through the Ephraim side of things and his identification of Joshua and with his name Jesus, then we find that he can become the stone of Israel or the shepherd of Israel. These three messianic prophecies here means three different sets of hats that can be worn by no less than Christ Jesus, who was not a human being from Adam, you see. He was a human being created specially from God the Father, sinless absolutely, and able to redeem you and me who are sinners from the sins in the world. This is why it is so important for us to understand that Jesus Christ himself was begotten not from humanity. He was begotten and conceived by God the Father, and the sperm of Joseph and the ovum of Mary had nothing to do with his conception. Now, the gestation period, that's different. Mary provided all of the nutriments and everything like that. And when he was born a healthy baby, so-called healthy at first. Later on, however, it shows that he wasn't all that healthy. But he was born a baby boy into this world, just like you and I are. His conception, however, was from God the Father supernaturally. Once he was born into the world from Mary, and Joseph was his legal father, then all of the legal things in the Bible dealing with Judah and the house of David can be fulfilled in him. When he was married, born from Mary, then you can find also that even the Levitical prophecies, though he was not a Levite, when it comes to generation, that comes through the father. But through Mary, which was Levitical, you can even find that he can fulfill, by putting the cap of the prophet on him, who was to be like Moses, he can fulfill that role. And he can also fulfill the one of being from Ephraim, but through his name, Jesus, or Joshua, who succeeded Moses. All of these things put together show that we're dealing with an individual here who is different than every other human who has ever been created. The messianic prophecies of the Old Testament, dealing with the Levitical line through Moses, dealing with the Judaic and Davidic line through David, and dealing with the Ephraim line through Joshua and so forth, are all fulfilled in one person who has different caps depending on what time element or circumstance we have to apply. Once we put these things together, we can understand how Jesus Christ himself was able to fulfill all of the messianic prophecies dealing with the shepherd of Israel, the one to rule as king, and the one who was to be a lawgiver like Moses. They all coalesce into Jesus Christ himself. And the reason this can be done is simply because Christ Jesus was not a human being like we are in one way, because our conception came from Adam and sins of Adam passed down to us. Jesus Christ's conception was from heaven, from God the Father. Both the sperm, the spiritual sperm, and the spiritual ovum. He became a new Adam, and he could fulfill all of the roles of the messianic prophecies that were handed down from the earlier period. When we can understand this powerful role that Christ Jesus has, we can only account him to be God in the flesh. That's why Moses back there in the 18th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy said that this man who is going to come in the future of your brethren, he's going to be like me. He's going to be a lawgiver. And Moses in the 4th chapter of the book of Exodus was given the rank of God. This man is going to speak just like God did from Mount Sinai. And you had better believe what he says. And do you know who it was that was speaking amongst the Jews back there in Palestine at that time? It was Emmanuel. And that prophecy there, Emmanuel, shows God with us. If he is God, being of David is irrelevant in one way. Being of Levite is irrelevant in another way. Being of Joseph and Ephraim is irrelevant in another way, because God is more powerful than all of them put together. But it depends on the cap, that is the type of role of authority that Jesus ruled in at any given time. And he fulfills in one person the three messianic prophecies mentioned in the Old Testament. It is good for us to know these things so that we can realize the powerful personage that we're dealing with when we talk about our elder brother, Jesus Christ. This concludes the lecture, The Types of Messiahs in the Old Testament.